Hey, we are so thankful that you're taking the time to tune into Grumlaw Church's podcast. It's our hope that this is an encouragement to you as you draw closer to Jesus. If you'd like to find out more about all things Grumlaw or for more info on our in-person gatherings, you can check us out at grumlaw.com. Now lean in. We're expectant for how God is going to use this time to speak to you today.
Well, good morning, Grumlaw Church. It is such an honor to be standing in front of all of you right now. We are expectant for how God is going to continue to speak to us this morning. And one of the things that has been so encouraging about this faith community over the last 2 years or so has been the number of people not merely listening on Sunday mornings, but that you then take immediate steps of obedience in accordance to the conviction that God has been laying on your heart. As I often make mention of, conviction in and of itself, if it doesn't lead us to obedience, it doesn't really count for anything. But if it leads us to taking steps of obedience that are conforming us more and more into the image of Christ, well, that is where the secret sauce lies. And so in that vein, I have a step of obedience that many of you ought to be taking here in less than a month. It applies to every single person in this room who has put their trust in Jesus, but yet has not gone public with their faith as an adult. Baptism Sunday, we have coming up here on May the 19th. We get just a little bit excited for Baptism Sundays. We already have 30 plus people who are signed up for this. And so we promise you, you will not be alone. There will be many other people getting in on this action. And the reason we throw that qualifier in there so often as an adult is because many of you, you're holding out on us because you got baptized as an infant or as a very young child. And while that was some demonstration of faith, we can be honest, right? It wasn't your faith. Church, you have no idea how your faith, how your step of obedience will move forward the faith of someone else who is sitting in those seats on that day. Candidly, baptism, it's just not really about you. It's about the public testimony of your faith in Jesus. And God, believe it or not, desperately wants to leverage your obedience in the lives of others. And so, if you have been waiting kind of for that sign, that magic moment to take this step of baptism, let me help you out right now. This is the sign. Get baptized on May 19th. Today is last call by texting Grumlaw to 94,000 and then just following those prompts for baptism. Don't wait 5 minutes from now. Don't wait 10 minutes from now. Don't say, maybe I'll think about this tomorrow. Do it right now. Again, text Grumlaw to 94,000 and then follow those prompts for baptism. Your story will indeed help other stories to be told. Now, we are wrapping up a series this morning that we have been in for about a month titled Family by Design. If you have not been with us for the entirety of the series, you can always conveniently get yourself caught up at grumlaw.com/messages, or you can find us under Grumlaw Church wherever it is that you grab your podcast. Now, in this series, we have been examining family according to the creator of family, God himself. That's kind of a novel idea, right? But we, both Christians and non-Christians alike, we don't often look at it that way, which is ironic because in virtually every other area of life, we take the advice of the manufacturer, whether it be a new car, a dishwasher, or a cell phone. But ironically, when it comes to things like marriage or parenting or dating, admittedly of far greater importance than a car or an appliance, we sort of think we know better. We tinker. We intervene, we manipulate, and in turn, we suffer the due consequences. But we've been reminding you of this throughout this series, that the Creator has given the creation, that is you and I, a manual to navigate this life, that when followed, it always delivers on profound purpose and joy and contentment, that the triumvirate of the actual good life, something that we are all chasing after. This stuff isn't some hidden secret. It's actually waiting for you in plain sight. So I've been all but begging you to not take the bait that society so often throws our way. That the bait that says that this text is bigoted and antiquated, just old-fashioned. It isn't merely an old book. It's a timeless book. It doesn't just tell us something that happened. It tells us what always happens. It's a love letter written from the Creator to the creation, that the Creator who is so desperately trying to protect you from you, trying to keep regret and shame and embarrassment out of your life. And with that, before we go any further, before we wrap up this series, I would love to pray for all of us right now. Heavenly Father, we just say thank you. We thank you for this love letter that you have given us. We thank you, God, that you care so much about us, that you would take the time to have this stuff documented. You would give us this gift that is the Bible to help us navigate this life that often does have so many lows, so many valleys, so many moments where we're just like, I have no idea what to do next. That you, our loving God, offer us that incredibly kind, compassionate, loving counsel. You're a good God. I pray that we would just have ears to hear whatever it is that you want to speak to us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we are wrapping up, as just mentioned, this series, Family by Design, today, and we have the one, the only, the myth, the man, the legend, Mr. Terrence Prisk in the house today. So as the lights come up, make all kinds of noise for him.
Thanks, Shay. This has been an incredible series, and those are wise words that you've shared with us. Speaking of wise words, today I'm going to share several words that are going to enhance your life, enlighten your life. And speaking of words, certain words carry more weight than others. Would you agree? Think this way. You get married. I do. But how about this? I'm disappointed in you. I love you. You're fired. What's wrong with you? I believe in you. You have so much potential. Words from certain people, validated by their actions, carry weight in and on our lives. I learned a lot from my mother. And there was no doubt that she believed in me. My mom and dad believed in me. They were my greatest cheerleaders. But I want to tell you this, my mom did not hesitate in communicating the truth to me. I'll never forget this. I'm communicating it now. I'll never forget when my mom said, "You're so egotistical, you make me puke." Ooh. But my mom was also one who would say, "I'm sorry." But guess what? She didn't say she was sorry for giving me the goods and saying she felt like puking. So think about it. Marriages have hiccups. Raising children, we mess up. Men being men in their families and leading can have ego and pride. But the truth is, we need to use these three words often. I am sorry. I am sorry needs to be repeated often. You know, God knew that we would screw up. He knew that we would mess up with him and with others. And in knowing that, that should bring some assurance. But 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me,'" can work through me and can work through you. Now, a little bit of clarification. God's design wasn't that we screw up or that we sin, but guess what? We did. And in other words, God's not up there going, "Awesome, Terry, you messed up today. Way to go." No, there's consequences to sin. If a person doesn't become a follower of Jesus, there's eternal separation, and that would be pure death. We can grieve God. We can be strained in relationships. But throughout history, and in the greatest book that's ever been written, Scripture, in your life and my life, God has this incredible habit, taking what the enemy meant for evil and using it for good. I think of a family in our church that their relationship wasn't built on a firm foundation. The mom and the dad, the husband and the wife. And they got divorced. But by the grace of God, they're back together. I had the privilege of remarrying them, and their life and family is built on a different foundation. I think of my grandson, Oakley. Oakley, who is now in the Prisk family, and specifically his parents are Shay and Andrea, and he was being raised in literally poverty in an addiction home. And now he's part of a loving family, and there's been great restoration because the biological mother attends one of our campuses. I think of the faithful women in our church who have had to take the leadership role in the home, but because of their faithfulness and because of their prayers, their husbands have responded to Jesus, they've gotten baptized, and now they're leading in their home. In order for there to be this type of restoration, which I already referred to, there must be forgiveness. And daily, I don't know about you, but I thank God for His forgiveness. With our self-saturated society, our ego-driven kind of personalities at times, creeping into families, guess what? We need to get well-versed in three words. I am sorry. I am sorry, and forgiveness needs to be part of every single family for that family to continue to flourish and to move forward. I could get real emotional knowing what I'm going to talk about right now, but my wife, Jeanette's ability to accept my apologies and forgive me, I will be forever grateful. And she doesn't bring it up again. That's what forgiveness is. She has helped me, so I want to forgive her. And some of you are probably going, well, how many times should I forgive? Well, let's look at Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Like, excuse me? 490 times? That's like infinite. Well, that should have some comfort for us, but I want to ask you a question. Who do we tend to hurt and offend the most? Family members, co-workers, church members, people that we want to make a good impression of? Family members. Going back to what Peter asked, Peter and his disciples would have thought that 490 times or this infinite kind of idea was preposterous, because Jewish people, and Peter and the disciples, they were Jewish, their mentality was three strikes, you're out, just like in baseball. But you know what? Jesus is always doing a new thing. And he says to us as followers, as my follower, you are to forgive in direct proportion to my grace, the grace that I have in fact given to you. Humanity will do this. This is kind of the way a lot of people think. If you forgive me, I'll forgive you. It's a little tit for tat, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth mentality for forgiveness. And in some ways, let me kind of turn it around, Jesus' way is strikingly similar, because he says you forgive to the same degree that I, Jesus, forgave you and extend grace to you. Now, you have to understand something, that the disciples, they hadn't seen or experienced what we know to be true yet. It's like they hadn't seen nothing yet. They weren't aware of the impact of Romans 5, 6 through 11. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners, you and me. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still, catch this, his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. This is a wow passage. You need to write down right now, Romans 5, 6 through 11. Right now, write it down. Go back. Let it germinate. Let it marinate this week. And some of you are going, you're not, no. I am totally serious. If we just meditated on that scripture passage, we would be richer for it. Jesus made restoration possible so we can be literally restored with God and with others. Jesus kept sharing this concept that he was coming and something big was coming. But back at that time, there weren't a lot of people that were predicting their death and their resurrection. No. So we shouldn't be surprised a little bit by Peter's response and other people's responses because they didn't know what we know. Jesus was going to display the ultimate expression of forgiveness. So let's go back and look at some pieces of Peter's life. Matthew 26, 31 says this. On the way, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. Ooh. Jesus' best friends were going to book. Peter responds, not me, but look. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. And Jesus responds, oh, yes, you will. Not once. Not twice, but three times. And it happened. His best friend is tortured. Do you know that it says in the scriptures that Jesus was unrecognizable as a human being because they ripped the beard out of his face? Peter is not feeling really good about himself at this point. Not trying to pull a psychology note on you or anything, but maybe he had some thoughts like Judas. Should I just end my life because I've deserted the man? Well, let's continue to put pieces of Peter's life together. Jesus conquers death, and guys are out fishing, and they're a little out of sorts. They're not on their A game necessarily, and John 21 gives us an insight. Fellas, have you caught any fish? Who's this talking to us? No, we haven't caught anything. But maybe they haven't put in the whole college effort. The pieces of Peter's life in the next verse, then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. I want to tell you, it's happening just like it did when I was preparing this. Peter's having a flashback, and he's going, haven't we been through this before? Wasn't I sitting in a boat with Jesus? And man, all of a sudden, forgiving people to the same degree that grace has been extended, all of a sudden, Peter's gone, the predictor is right, and the Messiah and God is right here, right now. Let's continue the story. Then the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord! When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water. I still don't understand that one, all right? Why did he put it on? Just swim, dude. drag it. But he jumped into the water and he headed to the shore. Can you imagine this reunion? More fish than they could imagine. Jesus, I can hardly get through this right now. Breakfast is already prepared. Can you imagine Peter just going, dear God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I'm so sorry. And when you consider the grace extended to you through Jesus, how could we not, how could you not extend forgiveness to those that we love the most? Are you saying these three words enough? I am sorry. As followers of Jesus, may we not just seek forgiveness, but may we grant forgiveness. Let me make it real, real, real. Who needs to hear I'm sorry from you? And be specific what you're sorry about. Proverbs tells us that he or she who tries to conceal a sin will but not prosper. But he or she who confesses it and turns away from it will find mercy. Who needs to hear I'm sorry? Practical step number two, who needs to hear you are forgiven? Would you release them and at the same time release yourself? Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be best friends. It doesn't mean that you're going to get into this tight, meaningful relationship. But if you're all bound up, and not forgiving someone, who's really in prison? You. You. Third practical step. Make your relationship with Jesus the most important relationship in your life. But let me stop right now. Do you know Jesus? Is it merely intellectual assent? I mean, do you know Jesus? If you die tonight, will you be with Jesus? And if you go, yeah, I think so, I hope so, then you don't know Jesus. Respond to his grace and his forgiveness right now and say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. By you coming into my life, I will begin to experience life in a whole new way. How do you develop that relationship? By daily reading, praying, time with Jesus. You know, the more I know about Jesus, the more I want to know who he is, because the more I know who he is, I begin to change. I'm a different person. May your time with Jesus every day, your daily encounter, not be optional, but may it in fact be a priority. Jesus is uno. Jesus is number one. The only way that you can forgive is if you've experienced the forgiveness of God. The power of the open tomb will help you open your mind and heart in a way that you've never opened it before. You'll open your mind, your heart, your very being. So remember I said that there would be some words that would enrich your life, enlighten your life at the beginning. Those words are, I am sorry. When we say that, restoration happens. Forgiveness. I think a few years back I was speaking in Florida, and I went down and sat down on the beach and was doing a little eavesdropping at a group of teenagers and their leaders on the beach having a time, a breakout session after I had spoken. And the leader just said, would you stand up if you feel God's leading you to say something that you need to say to just benefit the group? And this one burly football kind of guy stood up and he said, hey, I got to confess something. And it's going to be a little tough because I'm going to confess it here with my dad. He said, I haven't been living the way I should be living. I've been making decisions that I shouldn't be making, and I've sinned. I've asked God for forgiveness. And he looked right at his dad and he said, Dad, I got to ask for your forgiveness. I'm so sorry. And that dad embraced his son, and it was one of the most holy hugs I have ever experienced in my life. That's what the Heavenly Father does with us. If we're willing to say we're sorry, I messed up. Will you forgive me? And the Heavenly Father gives us that unbelievable embrace. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that anybody who is here today who doesn't know you will take this moment to respond to your invitation of love, your invitation of forgiveness. That will they respond to you and become a child of God and become part of the family of God? And for those who are listening to this right now and you've been speaking to them, may they not just stop with what has happened thus far, but whatever it is that you've asked them to do, may they now obey. May they extend forgiveness. May they go ask for forgiveness. May they go say, I'm sorry. Heavenly Father, may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. May we live like you. In obedience, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.